So our church is Christ Community Church, and you may not know, but we have a slogan or a motto or a byline, and it's centered on Christ, compelled by the gospel, committed to community. What does committed to community mean? So as I've met people in the neighborhood, I've sometimes handed them a brochure, and they're like, oh, you're committed to community. That's great. We need people who are committed to the neighborhood. But that's not what we mean by committed to community, because the community we actually have in mind is our church. Although we also want to love the neighborhood, when we say committed to community, we mean us. What does committed mean? It's actually encapsulating, committed to community is encapsulating the concept of the loving fellowship that we're supposed to have. Our community is supposed to be a loving fellowship, and love compels our commitment, and our commitment shows up as love for one another. If you weaken this, if you just cut down to centered on Christ, compelled by the gospel, kind of, sort of, committed to community, kind of, sort of, maybe committed to community, then you're only kind of, sort of, but not really a church. A church inherently is supposed to be the body of Christ in a particular place, full of love for one another. Now, I'm not talking about the warm, cuddly sort of love you find with, I don't know, Care Bears. We're not supposed to be the Care Bear church. The love we're speaking of is choosing to seek the good of one another. It's not the conditional love that's driven by emotion. That kind of love is, frankly, to me, a little bit unstable and scary, right? You know, if your spouse only loves you, so if Michelle only loves Isaiah just because she gets warm, fuzzy thoughts when she's around him, right? That'd be a fragile love, a fragile, unstable marriage. I don't think it's the kind of one they have. The kind of emotional love that's popular in romantic stories creeps me out a little bit, because basically the idea is I was walking down the street and I saw your face and I accidentally fell in love. There's nothing stable about that. What keeps you from accidentally falling out of love, right? It wasn't that, you know, I got to know Devin or I got to know Alex and I accidentally just came to like the guy. You know, what's to stop me from accidentally no longer liking you? That's not the kind of love we speak of. We speak of a love that seeks the good of one another. It is committed to doing so. Our first point today is love is the excellent way. But as we get to that, we're going to start reading. We're going to start with this concept of excellence, which is actually 31b, so the end of the last verse of chapter 12. Paul says, "And I will show you a still more excellent way. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things." To understand what Paul is doing, we have to first understand the context. And the context is he's writing to this church in Corinth that's struggling with a whole lot of problems. They are struggling with divisions. A lot of their divisions have a lot to do with jealousy and strife that is pervading the church. Pride is everywhere. Pride shows up in many of the chapters. They are so prideful, they're even proud of themselves, even while they tolerate sexual immorality in their church. They also struggle with greed. They are quite greedy when it comes to the Lord's Supper. They are arrogant in their abilities. That's what we're going to see in chapters 12 to 14. And they are even using their God-given gifts to elevate themselves and serve themselves, not others. And in the immediate context, Paul is addressing their inappropriate use of spiritual gifts, such as speaking in tongues. And these gifts, they have turned into demonstrations of their personal prowess. And they want these gifts, like some people want to have a really good way with words, or want to have a really impressive workout schedule so that they have more respect or more influence. And embedded in Paul's discussion of this in verses chapters 12 to 14, embedded in it is this chapter on love in chapter 13. And that's his contrast to their problem. He's saying, this is what you're supposed to be driven by. Just like in chapters 8 to 11, when he dealt with food sacrifice to idols, he embedded his own example and said, this is how Christ lived, and this is who I follow. Follow my example. And so he says, chapter 12, verse 31, love is the more excellent way. Love is really central to what Paul talks about and how Paul thinks. We say it's central to his ethic. It's not as kind of in your face in the words as, say, John has it, but it's really, really central. It's in very critical points, like this point in Paul's writing. In John, it's especially evident. John says that Jesus said, love one another as I have loved you, and they will know you are my disciples if you love one another. John talks about love all the time because Jesus talked about love. And we are supposed to love like Jesus loves. To value people the way that Jesus values them and then decide to love them the way that Jesus did. Again, that is not the warm, squishy, cuddly kind of emotional love. John Stott said, and I really like this quote, this love is a servant of the will, not a victim of the emotion. A servant of the will, not a victim of the emotion. It's not saying emotions aren't involved, but fundamentally it is what you do, what you decide to do. That's how you can end up loving your enemies. It's by an act of the will. This is why Paul can love the church in Corinth. They're totally messed up. He can totally say, I have had enough with you. You are a disastrous mess. You'll go your way. Do whatever you want. But no, he persists in loving them like Jesus did. And he says, love is the excellent way. Now, Paul wants to free the Corinthians. He wants to free them. They are wrapped up in kind of a self-obsessed, arrogant way of living, even within the church, even when they come together as the body, they are wrapped up in this arrogant, self-obsessed way of living, and Paul wants to free them. He's going to rebuke them, and that's actually a good part of our text today, but he's rebuking them to free them to be consumed by God's good purposes. Don't you want to know if you're wasting your effort? You know, it's ridiculously warm today. It's January, but it's ridiculously warm. Especially yesterday, it hit 70 or something. But here's a winter illustration anyway. So if you see your neighbor go out to snow blow their driveway, they've got the snow blower, and they are going down the driveway with the snow blower, but that snow blower is completely silent, totally turned off, and they're just pushing the snow off their driveway with their snowblower, like it's just a more comfortable plow with better handles. You picture this? Wouldn't you go over and tell them, you're doing it wrong? Now, that's inefficient, but at least it clears the driveway. I know a pastor, he's now a professor at Master Seminary. I know a pastor, he was my pastor. He moved from California to Illinois, and we moved from California to Illinois. The men at the church told him that, you know, when it snows, you got to make sure to shovel the lawn. Otherwise, the grass will die. And sure enough, when it snowed, he was out there shoveling the lawn. Until his neighbors figured out he was doing it wrong. Don't you want to know if you're doing it wrong? You know, if you're cleaning your car with a toothbrush? Or I found this guy who was like carrying a gigantic sack of flour and a wheelbarrow. You know, you're doing it wrong. Paul's saying, you're doing it wrong. There's a more excellent way. The Corinthians want the sparkliness of the gift of speaking in tongues, or they want to be a prophet to be important. And Paul says you're striving for the wrong goals. And it's these principles that applies not just in church, not just to every one of us every single day, but to even our biggest and most important purposes in our lives. If you leave out love, you're doing it wrong. We are always, always doing whatever we do for some reason. You always have a reason for what you're doing. Even if it's not a well thought out reason, you have a reason for it. You know, if you go to work, you want to earn money so you have flexibility in life, you can pay the bills. If you want to earn more money, you want more flexibility in life. If you want to be respected or want more respect, it's so that you think that you're worth something. If you're trying to do less in your life, you're doing so because you want more rest. If you also might seek relief from your burdens, whether you're doing something or not doing something, you're always doing it for some purpose. And at some point, when you're alone with your thoughts, you're going to be disappointed with yourself. Because you're going to see the difference between the purposes you wanted to accomplish and who you are and what you've done. So you're going to see your kids aren't what you wanted them to be. Or your career doesn't look like you wanted it to. Or it's not where you wanted it to be. Or that your friendships are less than you hoped for. Or that you're just average in a lot of ways, like pretty much everybody. Or you're less than average. It's then that you need clarity on what exactly you're supposed to do. Paul says, love is the excellent way. You as a believer, live your life to please your King Jesus. And what pleases Jesus is when we love one another. Love is the excellent way. It's what we're supposed to be about. Next, without love, my best efforts are annoying noises. Without love, my best efforts are annoying noises. So if I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And Paul's saying, hey, if you have extreme gifting, the Holy Spirit has enabled you to go up to any stranger and speak the language so you can share the gospel with them. You can even speak in the tongues of angels. You don't have love? You're just a nuisance. Now, a little aside, because in this section from 12 to 14, we're dealing with spiritual gifts. And we don't believe that tongues here means ecstatic speech or angelic language. And that in this text, when Paul says, if I speak in the tongues of men or of angels, he's using hyperbole, an exaggerated statement that is not meant to be taken literally. And there's other examples of hyperbole in this text. In verse 2, he says, if I understand all mysteries and all knowledge, nobody understands all mysteries and all knowledge. If I have the faith that can move mountains, nobody has moved a mountain with their faith. Paul is using hyperbole to express, even if you have the greatest of gifts. I mention this because, and this is not the main thrust of this sermon, but it's part of the things we're dealing with in 12 to 14, because some believers, who I respect and love, say that tongues of men and tongues of angels means that we can actually speak in the tongues of angels. So they say, I have a private prayer language, and people say, well, I'm speaking in the tongues of angels. And we believe at this church that when Paul says tongues, the word there in Greek exclusively means foreign languages. It doesn't mean some ecstatic speech. And it's not intended to mean that here either. Paul's using hyperbole. So even if you have extraordinary gifts and you can speak as the disciples did at Pentecost, you can speak in people's in foreign languages so that strangers can understand you, strangers from other countries, something God did at the beginning of the church. But you don't have love. It's worth nothing. Our church doesn't practice tongues. And we believe the early church, when they practiced tongues, they were literally given the ability to speak foreign languages. But that doesn't mean this text doesn't apply to us. If I say beautiful things in English, this still applies. If I am eloquent, this text still applies. If I have any abilities, but I don't have love, I'm just obnoxious. The concept of obnoxious is there in noisy gong and clanging cymbal. A noisy gong is basically a big metal resonating cavity that makes a lot of noise, but not necessarily any music. Imagine someone just hammering at it, dong, dong. You're trying to go to sleep. Dong, dong. And a clanging cymbal. It's a one note, sometimes harsh noise. It can be intrusive. Let's just say that today, or in Paul's day, just like today, percussion is a delicate thing. I had a roommate who got his brother's drum set. And this roommate was an investment banker. He would come home from work very late, and he would start playing on his drum set. And I'm sorry, he was just not anywhere near as skilled as our brother Isaiah, who can actually make music on the drum set. Percussion is a delicate thing. And Paul's saying, have you heard some unpleasant percussion? That's what the person with abilities but without love is. Maybe this doesn't help you as much, but maybe it helps to think about just like someone who like smacks their lips when they eat with their mouth open, or they're always jingling when they move. Or maybe it's that annoying screech of the car when it's telling you the brakes are about time to, you know, it's time to change the brakes. It's just like a painful screeching noise in the car, and it's there so that you'll change your brakes. What if you hear that all the time? Paul says, if love is lacking, your skills are not helpful. In fact, you're going to be a waste. You're doing it wrong. You're a waste. You are trying to love people. You are trying to do something. Sorry, you're not trying to love people. You're trying to do something, but because your purpose is not the good of others, you are not trying to love them, it doesn't matter what skills you have. They are useless. Useless. The same idea shows up when Paul talks about wisdom in chapter 2. I think it's 2. He says, you take the wisest person in the world, who clearly, by some metric, is pretty wise, but you notice that they do not follow Jesus Christ. Their wisdom is worth nothing. Because the most fundamental thing that wisdom is supposed to know is true is missing. So they live their whole life, do fantastic things, build a gigantic company, and they fail utterly because they have not lived to glorify God. You're doing it wrong. So the question for each of us is what do you pour your time into? If you put a lot of effort into being somebody and being able to do this or be able to do that, but you're not guided by love, you're just a nuisance, even at church. If you come to church with a sense of glorifying yourself or being viewed a certain way, then no matter what advice you give or what you teach, it's not going to be any good. It's not going to benefit anybody. It's just a noisy gong. You have to go back to the basics. Love is the definition of what it means to follow Jesus in this world. Love is supposed to be evident in our body. Next. Without love, I am nothing. So Paul's moving from the utility of what you do to who you are and what you're worth. Verse 2, and if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains but have not love, I am nothing. Alistair Begg says, without love, I'm a zero. I'm a worthless zero. Let's think about how this applies to us. If you can speak profound truth from God, that's the best truth there is, the truest truth there is. If you have the ability to understand truth that requires complicated biblical insight or spiritual insight, you're a fantastic teacher. You're a really wise Christian, the kind of person every believer needs in their life. You are full of powerful insight. So that people say, after they talk to you, man, I never thought about it. That's the missing piece I needed. That's what I needed to hear. Thank you. But you don't have love. You are nothing. Likewise with faith. If you have the faith of Ruth, who could face prolonged difficulty, or you can stand up like Esther, or you can cross a battlefield, walk right up to Goliath and tell him to his face that he's going to die today, you have that kind of faith. If you know with absolute certainty that God can act in this church or in your own personal ministry or in your own family or in the lives of your neighbor, and your theology is alive and it's real and it's strong, but you don't have love, you got nothing. You are nothing. Notice he's not denying that in the process you might do some good. He's saying that you don't actually have value. We're talking about the doer, not just the deed. When you were made new in Christ, you were made new in him for the purpose of love. And your value is found in God's view of you, God's work in you, and how God uses you. So having a particular gift doesn't make you more important or better than other people. What matters is what matters to Jesus. He's the king. He knows what's truly good. If you remove love, it's like you take the number a billion. 1000. I'll do it your direction. 1000000000. That's a billion. And you remove the one, not you subtract one. You remove the one, what you're left with? Just 0000000000. You remove the love of Christ that's supposed to be operable in your heart from a billion, and you're nothing. Again, let me do this, sorry. So any tool or any ability is only as good as what it's used for and the motives it's used for and how it's used. So you've got a $200,000 Ferrari. Hudson, this example is for you. It is handmade. It is precisely tuned. It is a ridiculously powerful vehicle. $200,000 Ferrari. That's not too different from some amazing gifts that someone could have. Well, first, in verse 1, you got the noisy gong concept. You put a bad driver in that car, and it doesn't matter that it's a big, fancy, flashy car. It's going to be a terror on the road, right? Running red lights, you know, tailgating people, whatever. A noisy gong. Doesn't matter how fancy it is. Know what else? This verse is saying, it doesn't matter how fancy the gift is. The driver doesn't become better just because they get in the $200,000 Ferrari. You take a terrible driver or a terrible person and you put them in a beat-up Honda Civic. It's going to be, they haven't changed if you take them out of the beat-up Honda Civic and put them in the Ferrari. It's the same person. Or think of any other kind of tool. It's amazing to me. I love buying tools. One of the reasons I like to fix things, I like to buy a tool. It's fun. You can spend a lot of money on tools. You want to buy a $2,000 chainsaw? You can buy a $2,000 chainsaw. You put a $2,000 chainsaw in the hands of someone who doesn't have their head on straight, doesn't matter that it's a $2,000 chainsaw. It's still a terror, and it doesn't make them worth anymore. People seek to buy things to make themselves better. It doesn't change them at all. People seek to have gifts or have abilities. It doesn't change them at all. They're the same person. Without love, I am nothing. Without love, I am nothing. We must follow the excellent way. The King has given us the excellent way, and our primary command is to love. To love him, to love our church, to love our family. And any success whatsoever without obedience to the King is just hollow and empty. Hollow and empty. Now, I want to take a little bit of an aside to just think about, just to bring a little more clarity maybe, the fact that, well, what if I don't feel like loving? A little bit of a puzzle, right? It helps to recognize that love is what you do. Love is, I think in complete sense, desiring the good of your brother and sister and then seeking to do it and doing it, right? Now, what if I say, well, I don't really feel like loving my child or my spouse or my brother or sister in Christ, but I know what I should do and I'm going to do that. That can still be love. That can still be done out of obedience. And out of faithfulness, in the end, the emotions can follow. That's different, by the way, from saying, I don't want to do it. I don't actually care about their good. But, well, everyone else expects me to do this, so fine, I'll do that. Right? That's acting out of obligation. That would then not be love. I'm just trying to make clear to you that there are many cases where obedience to Christ doesn't necessarily look like the kind of heart maturity that you can continue to grow in. You still want to grow the heart maturity so that you actually have the heart disposition that looks like love. But you can decide to obey and to learn to love, and that is glorifying to God as well. I'm trying to say that when you're trying to look at your Christian walk and you're trying to apply this sermon and you're like, wow, I don't think I act out of love in that area or that area. It doesn't start with making sure you feel the right way about it. It doesn't necessarily start that way at all. It starts with the obedience to Christ, who has said, you are part of my kingdom. You are a child and a servant of my kingdom. This is what I call you to do. And you step out in faith and you love. And you do pray with repentance about any feelings that run against love. But love is obedience in many cases. Okay, next, without love, giving 100% leaves me with 0%. Without love, giving 100% leaves me with 0%. What about going all the way? What about if I'm a super saint? Do I still need love? Verse 3, if I give away all I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing. If I give away all I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing. So that's why I said, without love, giving 100% leaves me with 0%. What if you sell everything you own in this world, and you spread it as well as possible to whoever needs it most? But you don't desire, you don't do it out of love. Maybe you do it out of guilt, or you want good karma, or you want to feel good about yourself, or you want other people to feel good about you, or you want to make the news. What if you see persecution coming your way, martyrdom is coming your way, and you have the courage and the faith to say, I am ready. I have read about the martyrs of our faith. I am ready to die for my faith. And when they come for you, you have the right words. And as the flames begin to scorch every inch of your body and your skin cries out in pain, you sing praises to God with every strength, ounce of strength you have. Paul says, if you don't have love, it counts for nothing. You gave it all, and you're left with nothing. If you do not love your brothers and sisters, and you serve until you are exhausted, and you sell everything you have, and whenever it's necessary, and you give your life, or you're willing to give your life, it counts for nothing without love. You may be no different than an American who was on Facebook and started getting hooked up into the religion that is kind of snagging people through ISIS. ISIS, the caliphate that was killing thousands and thousands in the Middle East. And you decide to go over, someone who decides to go join ISIS and then dies in battle, wanting to gain everything, but they gain nothing. You can actually be no different than that without love. Is Paul saying what I think he's saying? I think there's a warning here. A warning that there's a serious and dangerous emptiness of even great gifts and great deeds without love. It sounds like something Jesus said. Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 to 23. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. Notice, Christians, it's speaking of Christians, purported Christians, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do mighty works in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. In the context, Jesus is warning those listening about people who seem to have great gifts or authority, but are false prophets. You can judge them by their fruits. The fruit that's supposed to prove that they live to glorify God. We are called to live to love. For Paul's saying here, you might have some visible fruit, but without love, it's not the real thing. It's nothing. Every time you detect a lack of love towards your church, you got to look at it. You have to seek if there's a cause to repent. You need to analyze it. I think this is true both. There's the case of the believer who must always struggle with the flesh to some degree, and also the question of whether you know God at all. So first, the believer. It's kind of like leprosy. We can have a part of us that is just obsessed with ourselves and our own purpose. Maybe it's a decision-making process, or maybe it's a part of our life where we don't really submit it to Christ that well. It's a little like leprosy. Leprosy is a flesh-eating bacteria that silently kills your body. There are people who discover they have leprosy because they like cut their hand in the kitchen and it doesn't hurt. And they're like, whoa, that's supposed to hurt. It doesn't hurt. You know why it doesn't hurt? That part of your hand's dead. That part of your hand is dead. So as a Christian, you are alive. But if you detect that part of you is dead, that there's an area of your heart where you're not actually driven by love, there's a call to repent. It is kind of like you live in the era of modern medicine, which can cure leprosy. If you have leprosy today, you can be cured. That's fantastic. The gospel is the cure for leprosy for the believer. The gospel is the cure for leprosy for the believer. Now, what if you're just unable to love? What if you are fundamentally driven by your own purposes and your own selfish desires? You know, you're seeking pride like the Corinthians. Maybe you're not a leper then. And this just has to be a question for people who claim to be believers. So you have someone who is not in Christ at all then. You know what they have? They don't just have a dead hand. They have dead hands, dead feet, dead arms, dead legs. Unlike the leper, they're dead. Totally dead. Toast. Now, a corpse often doesn't care that it's dead. No corpses care that they're dead. They're dead. They need life. Jesus was giving that warning in Matthew 15 because he's saying, some of you are dead. You need to repent. And I think it's entailed in what Paul is saying. You know what? You can be dead. You can give everything. You can deliver up your body, be burned. You can be willing to give away everything you have in your life. But if you don't have love, you don't gain anything. In verse 2, you are nothing. We as a church have to recognize this applies to our body as a whole. We are centered on Christ, compelled by the gospel. If we are not also committed to community, we do not have love and we are nothing. Together, and each one of us must follow the excellent way. So when you are alone with your thoughts and you're staring at the ceiling, or you're in the shower, you're staring at the mirror, and you're wondering if your striving in life is succeeding or failing, don't ask, have I done enough? Have I given enough? Do I know enough? Am I good enough? You're supposed to ask, do I love? Because that's what Jesus asks of you. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, we pray that you help us to know and understand the excellent way. Lord, help us not to be skittish about the concept of love. It's an abused concept. It's sometimes just about mushy things. But for you, it is not mushy. It is the fire you put within us that we might live as your people, driven by the love of Christ. Heavenly Father, help us to have discernment about our own hearts, to see if we have some leprosy, to seek healing from your word. Or Lord, if we are in truth not alive at all, Lord, please cause us to repent. Bring us to repentance. Teach us the truth. Help us to hear Jesus' words, to read these words of Paul, and to say, we're not just doing it a little bit wrong, we got it all wrong. Heavenly Father, help us to desire to live in a way, the way that glorifies you, that at the end of our lives we might hear, well done, good and faithful servant. Help us to think clearly about what you care about, that we might live to glorify you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.